come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
Following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart 2015 Women's Bible Study in the Book of Mark, titled Servant, Sacrifice, Savior. If you'd like more information about this ministry, please go to www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Now let's get into the study.
Let's pray. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord, for what we have set before us tonight in your word. I am so thankful, Lord, for this chapter. I am so excited about this text that we have tonight, Lord, what you have done for us, that you have loved us with this everlasting love. Lord, you have taken upon yourself your cross. Lord, you were nailed to a cross for our sins, that we might be set free, that we might be healed, that we might continue on, Lord, to serve you. We are thankful for that, Lord, and we do lift up the people in North Carolina. We pray, Father, that everyone would stand behind their governor, Lord, that they would see the common sense issue that we're looking at right now, Lord, that he would be able to stand for what is right, and the people would recognize that, Lord. And I just pray that you would continue to strengthen them, Lord. Strengthen us as we stand for what's right as well. Lord, help us to be diligent in the things that you've called us to do, Lord, and to not give up. We thank you, Father, for your presence with us. We pray for our country. We pray, Lord God, that you would touch our lives here in this country, Lord, that Christians everywhere would fall upon their knees, Lord, that we'd fall on our faces, Lord, in repentance and be healed. Allow our land to be healed. And we thank you, Lord. We praise you. We glorify you, Lord. Would you anoint every word? Would you help us to hear the things that you're saying tonight, Lord? Help us to cast aside anything that is not of you and to hear only those things that are definitely from you. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as we move on in chapter 15, we're going to pick up at verse 21, as we move through this chapter, we're going to see in this portion of our text that there are three particular lives that were changed in an instant. The first one that we're going to see is going to be Simon the Cyrenian, not the siren. He is not Simon the Cyrenian. And then the centurion, and then Joseph. Three men's lives who were changed in an instant during this particular time of these events. And so we see in verse 21, when they compelled, so they're going, they had mocked him, and they had taken his clothes, they led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country, as he was coming out of the city. That's where the crucifixion is going to take place. It takes place outside of the city. And here's Simon as he's traveling outside the city walls. We don't know why Simon was there. We assume that he was there to celebrate Passover. We assume that he was there for different things, for the festival that was going on. Perhaps this was his very first time there. We don't know that about Simon, but what we do know about Simon is that he had two children, and those two children were Alexander and Rufus, and these two boys are mentioned because something really fantastic happened on this day as he's walking outside of the town and he is being asked to carry the cross that was Jesus' cross. because of that event, because of what happened, I believe that Simon came to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior on that very day. I believe that because in Romans 16, we know that Alexander and Rufus are noted as being key members of the first century church, of the early church, members of the early church. And so I believe that Simon's life was changed forever at that time, and he was brought to Jesus Christ at that time. Now, why was someone else compelled to carry Jesus' cross? Why would Jesus allow someone else to carry his cross? Well, Worsby says, the guilty carried the cross, but our Lord was not guilty. We are the guilty ones, and that is absolutely correct. I agree with that 100%. But John Corson says basically the same thing. He says that Jesus didn't deserve it. It was not his cross. And that he also showed us a model that taking up your cross should bring you to your knees. But there is nothing in the scripture, as much as we believe this to be true, there is nothing in the scripture, it might be in history, but it is not in the scripture that Jesus ever fell under the weight of the cross. So there's nothing in here that says that he fell when he went there. But there, you remember that he has been scourged. He has had a loss of blood. His body is like a bunch of hamburger walking. He is emaciated. He is just ruined. This body is ruined. And so someone else is taking up his cross to carry. I personally believe that in allowing someone else to carry that cross, it says to me that this physical body was never meant to carry that kind of heaviness. This physical body that is passing away was never meant to carry that kind of heaviness. And Jesus was at a place where he was brought to this man. Now, he could have called 10,000 angels to help him out there. But Simon's so glad that he didn't, because Simon came to know him and received eternal life at that very moment, as he looked unto Jesus and gave his life to Christ at that particular time. And in verse 22, and they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated the place of a skull. Now, if you've ever been to Israel, they will take you to a place that's called the place of the skull. They will say that this is Golgotha here, which is translated the place of the skull. There are several different places that look like a skull, and they will tell you right off, if you've got a good guide, they will say, we don't know for sure if this is the place, but we think that it is at least like it. When we went to Israel the last time, they took us to a place that was by the bus station, and it did look like a skull, so we take that as, we just know that it's not so important that you be at the place that Jesus was at as much as you know that Jesus was there and that what happened on that mountain. And so that's the important thing about all of that. And then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he didn't take it. Why did he not take it? He did not take it because he experienced every bit of the pain that it took for our sins. Every bit of the pain. You know, myrrh and wine only covers up the pain. It only covers up the pain. And Jesus said, no, I don't go for false coverings. I only go for purity. I only go for the pure forgiveness that you can have through my sacrifice. And when they crucified him, verse 24, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now in Psalm 22, verse 18, it tells us this very thing. It prophesies that this is exactly what's going to happen, that his clothes are going to be gambled for and divided amongst the officers there. Now it was the third hour, that is, it was 9 a.m. in verse 25. It was 9 a.m. in the morning, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written. Now Mark writes it very simply, the King of the Jews. John, in John 19, 14, it says that it said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Remember, this is being looked at from different points of view, that Mark is writing what Peter remembers, that Luke is writing what he remembers. Everyone had a different vantage point because you remember they weren't really close by. So that is not a contradiction of Scripture. It's just Mark's way of looking at it when he's right down to the very, just right to the point. That's what it said. It said this much. That's what he remembered. And with him, they also crucified two robbers, and on his right hand and one on his left hand. Now, in Luke, I believe that it talks about them being on the right hand and the left hand, and that Jesus was specifically in the middle. And so that's where we get that picture of Jesus being in the middle. Again, we have three crosses that are there. You know the story. You know that as one was mocking Jesus and saying horrible things about him, and why don't you do this and why don't you do that? And the other on the other side is saying, why do you do this? We are the ones who have done wrong. We're the ones who have done wrong. Why would you do this to him? And that was the one who said on the cross, said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus spoke to him and he said, Today you will be with me in paradise. I want to bring out the point that this person did not get baptized. This person did not say the four spiritual laws. But this person, no less, was entered into the kingdom of eternal life with Jesus Christ. Why? Had he been off of that cross, he would have had opportunity to be baptized. If he had been off of that cross, he would have had opportunity to live his life for Christ. But that wasn't the place. That wasn't the situation. He simply knew that Jesus was his answer, that Jesus was the one who would give him eternal life. And as Jesus said to him, today you will be in paradise, you will be with me in paradise, he knew that he had that eternal life. And in a way, he was confessing to Jesus. He was confessing to Jesus that I know that you are the Son of God. I know that you are my Savior. And so that very day, that happened. And so in verse 28, so the scripture was fulfilled, which says he was numbered with the transgressors, and that's Isaiah 53, verse 12. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. We have finally found something that God cannot do. You know those questions of, is there anything, can God make a rock so heavy that he can't lift it? What a ridiculous question. What a ridiculous thing. It means that you don't want to know anything about God if you're asking those kinds of questions. But here we have a situation. We find there is something that God cannot do. Jesus cannot come off of that cross. Because if Jesus came off of that cross, we would not have eternal life today. He had to stay on the cross. He had to pay the price and be the sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's what he was doing on there. He could not come off of that cross. Save yourself, verse 31. Save yourself. And likewise, the chief priests also mocking among themselves with the scribes said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. Yes, he had saved others. He had healed others, all others that came to him with a pure heart, with a desire to be healed, with a desire to walk with him. He set them free. He saved them. But himself, no, he could not save. This body had to be put to death, and the new body had to be raised from the dead. In verse 32, let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. People say, show me and I will believe. God says, believe and I will show you. Believe and I will show you. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things that are what? Not seen. That's what faith is. You believe and I will show you. No one has ever been brought to Jesus seriously. They have never really seriously believed simply by what they have seen. It's just not that way. And even those who were crucified with him reviled him, and we know that we've already talked about that. Now, when the sixth hour, that is noon, had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. So that's noon until three. So we have 3 hours that there was complete darkness. I personally believe this was not an eclipse of the sun. I personally believe that this was an act of God the Father, that there was complete darkness that represented the sin that was in the land, the sin that Jesus was dying for. I personally believe that that's the way that it was, total darkness. In Exodus, before the Passover lamb was killed, at the ninth plague that was hit, that was put upon the Egyptians because they would not let God's people go. The ninth plague was that the firstborn would be put to death. The firstborn would die unless you have on your door, unless you have at the top the blood of the lamb, at either side the blood of the lamb. And as you know, and you've probably heard before, that as it dripped down, it made that sign of the cross, if you would. It created that cross that would later become the cross that Jesus would stand on. That was 3 days of darkness. 3 days, full days of darkness. Back in the Old Testament, that symbolized the darkness of sin and applying that blood. If it wasn't applied to the door, the firstborn would die. If the firstborn was outside of that house, they would die. You have to be in Christ to have eternal life. You must be in Christ to have eternal life. And here we have the firstborn of the Father who's dying on Golgotha. The firstborn of the Father dying at Mount Calvary on that cross. And at the ninth hour, that would be 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Why do we have it translated in here, are not translated the first time? We have the Hebrew right here. Why? Because in our language, we do not have the ability to express the emotion. We use exclamation marks to denote excitement. What kind of thing do we have that says what was going on here in Jesus' voice? What was going on here in Jesus' voice was absolute terror. My God, why have you forsaken me? And that's what this Hebrew means. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That's what it was saying. He was crying out in terror. He was crying out in terror for the first time in eternity. He's going to be out of touch with his Father. For the first time in all eternity, he's going to be out of touch with his Father. Because he became sin for us, the Father had to turn his back on his Son for the first time ever, and it terrified Jesus. It terrified him. My God, why have you forsaken me? He cried out in terror, terror at the separation from his Father. I am sad as I studied this. I am sad to look at my own life and realize that it does not terrorize me when I have that separation from the Father. This morning, as I talked about this, it was the weirdest thing that as we talked about this particular situation, the air conditioning turned off. And it was totally silent in here. I worry that it doesn't terrorize me to have that separation with Christ, that separation from the Father. When I get involved with the things of the world, I get afraid of a lot of things. I used to get afraid that my bills wouldn't get paid. Maybe I get fearful of a blood test that I'm waiting for it to return. It might tell me that I'm going to have some horrible disease. Someone asked me afterward, did you get a blood test done? Yes. No, but listen to what I'm saying. We get so wrapped up in those things, and we get fearful of those things. What if ISIS comes in? What will we do if ISIS comes in? We fear that terror. What if someone blows up this area? What if this happens? What if that happens? We get so involved in the temporal. We've grown accustomed to that because of our preoccupation with the temporal instead of with the eternal. We have a preoccupation with the temporal instead of the eternal. I want it to terrorize me when I have stepped away from the Father. I want to take it seriously. And I want to take it more seriously today than I have ever wanted to take it. Because, ladies, we are living in a day when Jesus Christ is coming back. We talked about the e-skin. Everybody knows about the e-skin? Anybody in here doesn't know about e-skin? Okay, we have a few new people, so I get to tell it again. Well, I had seen it on the news, but then it's in Week magazine in a little more detail. E-skin is this little wearable technology. And it's about this long right now and about that wide. And it was on the hand. And on that says how you're breathing, your blood pressure, your heartbeat, a bunch of stuff about you. And it is applied with a silicone that is thinner than the human hair. And it's applied like a temporary tattoo. And what do you do with it? I'll pay for that. I'll pay for that. Well, are we in this part of Revelation? Are we in that part of Revelation? Ladies, we are at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever we're at in the book of Revelation, we are at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is time for us to be terrorized at the thought of not being walking closely with the Lord and taking it seriously. So enough said about that. Psalm 22 describes in great detail what crucifixion was, long before it was ever invented. Psalm 22 tells us all about it. We don't have any of that in the book of Mark. He doesn't tell us how this all worked, because that wasn't the important thing. And so in Psalm 22, you can check that out. And then we go to verse 35. Some of those who stood by when they heard that, they said, look, he is calling for Elijah. Oh, then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on the reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and take him down. So are they offering something to him out of compassion for him? Absolutely not. They are offering something to him that will keep him longer, just to see if Elijah will come and deliver him, if Elijah will come and get him off of that cross. They just wanted to see what would happen next. And in verse 37, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and he breathed his last. Again, we have Mark saying just what is necessary here. In Luke 23:46, Luke says that he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. In John 19:30, Jesus said, it is finished. I have completed the work. I have completed the work. What work had he completed? John 17:4, he said, Father, I have completed the work that you have given me to do. What is that work? That work is to be the sacrifice, the savior of the people. He is celebrating in that last breath. He is celebrating that victory. He is celebrating that paid in full. It is done. Redemption, the price has been paid for us. Jesus, the sacrifice. Again, we look at the title of our study, that Jesus, that the very title of our study is that he was a servant. He was a savior. He is now the sacrifice. And I tell you, he was the Savior before he was the sacrifice. But the sacrifice seals it. He was always our Savior. He would always be our Savior. Excuse me. Then the veil, verse 38, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. The veil that kept all out except for the high priest on the Day of Atonement, on that day of at-one-ment, when the priest was able to go in. You remember when we just talked the last time we were together, how the priest, he just tore his clothes open and revealed what he was really like, revealed, showed what was going on inside of him. And we talked about that was a prophecy, a very short prophecy of what was about to happen right here. This veil was 10 inches thick. 10 inches thick. What is that? About like that? 10 inches thick. And this morning as I was going on about this, as I was just studying over it, I just got this picture of God the Father just going like this. Oh, and opening up, opening, come on in. Come on in. I've torn that kept you away from me. I have torn that apart from the top to the bottom. There is no way normally for that to happen. It happened during an earthquake. How in the world is 10 inches of something torn and down the center, it says, that opened up the way for us to walk in and have that fellowship with Christ Jesus? Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace in our time of need. Let us come boldly. Hebrews 4:16. Let us come boldly in. But the important thing is that we need to realize we need to be careful not to put that back together. Don't put that curtain back together. If you go before your earthly father, now I know there are some of us in here that we didn't have really great dads, but did your dad ever see you when you were dirty? Did he ever see you when you had mud on you? Did your dad ever see you at a time when you really messed up? You just really messed up. What did you do? Did you stand off? And just go, oh, I better take my bath before I enter in. Oh, I better get this whole thing worked out before I enter in. No, God says, I have torn that curtain. Come on in, let's talk about what's happened. Come on in, let's get you cleaned up. And let's bring you to a place of confession. Let's bring you to a place of purity. Let's bring you to a place where this whole mess get straightened out, and at the end of the day, you see how I have come through for you. That's the way we can enter in with all boldness, boldly to the throne of grace, that we will find grace and mercy and help in our time of need. Jesus opened the door. He pulled back the curtain. To free us, it cost him everything. To free us, it cost him everything. But we have no more ceremonial cleansing, no more sacrifice. And for the guys, what an exciting moment. No more circumcision. Yes, they were very excited to hear that they didn't have to do that. There was an earthquake at Mount Sinai when the law was given in Exodus 19, verses 16 through 18. There was an earthquake on Mount Sinai when the law was given. And here an earthquake happened when Jesus, at the point that Jesus died, Matthew 27:51. At the point that Jesus died, there's this great earthquake, fulfilling the law and removing the curse of sin. fulfilling the law and removing the curse of sin. Romans 10:4 and Galatians 3:10 through 14. Through Jesus' sacrifice, he had purchased not only freedom from the law, but also freedom from the entire sacrificial system. From the entire sacrificial system. Now we're going to meet man number two, whose life was changed. In verse 39, so when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. Truly this man was the Son of God. Luke 23:47 says, so when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, I love that. He glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Mark records the words, truly this was the Son of God. In the darkness, the centurion had found light. In the darkness, the centurion had found light. He found life at that moment as he watched how Jesus lived and died. Centurions, as you already know, were pretty tough people. I know some of the police officers in our fellowship, and I don't know how they do it. Honestly, I don't know how they keep a soft heart and do the work that they're doing. And I have met some police officers who don't go to the church, who are very, very, very hardened. That's what these centurions were like. This very, very, very hardened man looked at the way that Jesus lived his life and the way that Jesus suffered and the way that Jesus died. And he said, truly, this was the Son of God. And you know what, people? There are people watching us, how we walk through suffering. They want to know what it is that we have, that we can walk through that suffering. In 1873, Joseph Damien went to Molokai. Is that right? Molokai. I watched the movie and I still can't get the name right. Molokai? Okay, Molokai in Hawaii. It was a leprosy colony. And if you get the movie on Amazon or whatever, if you haven't seen it, you need to see it. Molokai is just simply the name of it. And he went on to that leprosy colony, and no one responded to him. No one responded to him until one day he was so excited. He goes, there's a spot on me. I have leprosy. He was excited that he had now become one of them. And in becoming one of them, the doors were open. They all came to him because you have become one of us. And many people came to Christ in that leprosy colony, that leper colony, because this man was willing to live his life and suffer for Christ. Others came to Christ because he became one of them. That's what Jesus did for us. He became one of us. And we watched him as he died. We are to comfort others with the comfort that we have received. And then in verse 40, there were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joses, and Salome. You know Salome. You remember Salome? She was the mom of the boys. Can I have one on Jesus? I'm just asking. I was just wondering, could I, one of my boys be on your right hand, one on the left? I was just wondering when you come into your kingdom, if you would allow that to happen. And Jesus said, no, they can't bear this. What do you think Salome was thinking today? I am so glad that Jesus said no to me. Now she understands. Have you ever had the Lord, have you ever asked the Lord something that he said no to and you pouted about it? Why can't I? Do you notice that that's the natural response that we do? We fold our arms and just And then later you found out, oh, that's why you didn't let me do that. And we glorify God through that. Mary Magdalene, it says in Luke, was the one that seven demons had come out of. It says that other women were there with him who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Perhaps it was Joanna and Susanna from Luke 8 that were traveling along. Many others were there with him. And now we move into the third man whose life was changed at these events. And so now it was, in verse 42, when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea, Matthew tells us that he was a rich man. John tells us that he was a secret disciple. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, which is like being a member of our Supreme Court. Oh, that we would have a Joseph on our Supreme Court. But that's a whole nother topic to talk about. John 19:39 says that Joseph was accompanied by Nicodemus. He had come, you remember Nicodemus, he had come to Jesus privately in John chapter 3 and had defended Jesus before the council in John chapter 7. And here, these two men came for the body of Jesus. Had these men not acted boldly and bravely, the body of Jesus would easily have been cast upon the rubbish heap. Can you imagine? Body being cast upon the rubbish heap. But that the scriptures might be fulfilled, these men came. And they asked for the body of Jesus. They had walked quietly in their service of Christ. But now they walked boldly. They asked for the body of Jesus. Joseph knew that it would disqualify him from participation in the Sabbath or the Passover or anything else because of the handling of a dead body. Right away, he knew he was disqualified from that. He was in danger of the Romans, who would count him as a follower of Jesus, in danger of the Jews, who hated Jesus. It will cost him financially. Jesus' body will be placed into the tomb that he had paid for and had hewn out that no one else had ever been in before. And that's an important note to make. Isaiah 53:9. They made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. He came from a virgin's womb, and he moved into a virgin's tomb. Why did he have to move into a virgin's tomb, where no other body had ever laid? Because they would have used that, the remains of any other person, to say that Jesus never rose from the dead. The tomb had to be empty. And there Jesus was laid. Joseph asks for the body, knowing the price he will possibly have to pay. And I wonder if we're willing to pay the price to stand up for Jesus as Joseph did. Pilate marveled, it says, that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion. I wonder if this is the same centurion who has just met Jesus for the first time. And the centurion assured him that Jesus was already dead. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. And then he bought, again, financially, bought fine linen, took him down and wrapped him in the linen, and he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. Matthew 27:59 tells us that when Joseph rolled the stone in place, he left. Men who had quietly followed Jesus, silently followed Jesus, have risen to the occasion. And I find that so much amongst believers. When there's an emergency, when there's a need for prayer, the people to go to are the ones who are quietly praying in their closets. The ones who will rise up and say, I'll pray for that. I'll be there for you. I'll make the meal for you. I'll do this for you. I will be there for you. Are the people who are quietly following Jesus, listening for his voice. And they're right in the right place at the right time. And that's so many of you guys. I'm so blessed to be a part of you. And yet, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid so that they will know where to get him after the Sabbath day. And they will go back for him. You note in verse 40, there were also women looking on from afar. I want to bring your attention to the fact that they never took their eyes off Jesus. They never took their eyes off Jesus. To that very moment when the stone was rolled in front, they knew where he was so that they could return. I wonder if that can be said of us, that we don't take our eyes off Jesus. That we are in terror when our eyes are off Jesus. Are we watching for where Jesus is? Am I watching and praying for that closeness? I'm praying harder than I've ever prayed before for that kind of closeness with Christ. We live in hard times. But they're nothing compared to what's coming. I don't say it to bring fear. I don't say it to discourage you or to make you, oh, what about my kids? What about? God is in control. God is in control. And any place, he won't take you any place where his grace can't carry you. And he will walk you through it. Next week, we're going to hear the rest of the story. Next week, we get to see the real excitement going on. He's going to rise from the dead. He's going to be up there. Oh, how exciting is it going to be next week? You want to be here. I'm telling you, you want to be here. And we want to talk about this wonderful moment when Jesus' fulfillment, because you see, the death is nothing if there's not the resurrection. He is the first of the resurrected. He will be the first, and we follow through. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word, for your grace, Lord, for your peace that surpasses all understanding, that keeps our hearts and minds in you, Christ Jesus. Lord, for your filling of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that gives us the strength and the courage to stand when we need to stand, the peace that we can walk in that only you can give. Lord, that we can speak to people. We can speak to people about the great things that you're doing. And Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus that we would be open to whatever you have for us to do. Lord, we give our lives to you. We are thankful for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. Giving up, letting go.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.